God's word for this morning. It actually takes place just before the lesson that we read from Acts. This is chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And I know you don't have that on your bulletin, so just listen. The introduction to the book of Acts. Luke is the author. The word is given to him by God. And so it says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when Jesus was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when Jesus had said these things, they were looking on Jesus. Jesus was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." I haven't kept count. I hope you haven't either, because it's a worthless number. But how many times has the end of the world been predicted? Yeah, all of you kind of chuckle, and you know it's more than once. It's more than twice. It's more than four or five times. The end of the world, within the context of written history, recorded history, has been predicted I don't know how many times. And there's probably, if we went through the printed record on the internet, we would still probably not know a sum, because there's some obscure person, unknown person, who's going around telling his family the end is coming. You know, and it's on Friday. The disciples were not asking about the end of the world, but they were asking about a radical change. When will you restore the kingdom of Israel? Because that would be a radical change. It means that the Roman soldiers would be gone. The Roman government would be gone. It means that the corrupted Jewish leaders, those that played both sides, the Jewish side and the Roman side, and any Gentile side, they would be gone, because it would be ruled as God's people. And Jesus just kind of puts a blanket answer, a complete answer over all of it, and says, "It's not for you to know when the radical change will happen." But the radical change that Jesus has in mind is not the radical change that the disciples had in mind. It was not rebuilding Jerusalem. It was not a restoration of the temple. It was not many things of this kingdom, this earthly dwelling, this earthly lifestyle that we had. But it was going to be a radical change. And the power for that radical change was going to be manifested. It was going to be illustrated. It was going to be shown to them in just a few seconds. It's when Jesus, true God, true man, in his human and divinity, there he went and he ascended into heaven visibly. Now, this was not a Hollywood stunt where there were really fine wires that you couldn't see tied to a backpack, right? And he gets cranked up and he rises up, and then you have some CO2 cartridge or maybe dry ice, and it's put in water, and then you got all this vapor and fog, and then two guys pop up and they go, "Hey, dudes." It was nothing that we could manufacture. It is an act of God where Jesus ascends into heaven, and every Sunday, in one shape or form, we confess, we proclaim that, you know, he suffered, he died, he descended into hell, and he rose from the dead, and then, you know, we don't talk about the 40 days later, but then we said, and he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And what's next? He will come to judge the living and the dead. It's a big paint brushstroke. So what's our problem? We kind of play into the magazine that's called National Enquirer. You know, I remember their motto was, "Inquiring minds want to know." But our sinful nature goes one step further. When we don't really know, we make it up. I mean, we see that in all the kinds of statements that get posted in not only the digital media format, but whether it's on TV or in print. You know, you can look at any cash register checkout, and they've got those magazines, right? And, of course, Hollywood actors and actresses are target for this stuff. You know, I think they have cancer, or they have this illegitimate child, or they have, you know, and it's all of this trash talk. Because, one, they think they're free to speak and say what they think and that it causes no harm. Secondly, it's what they think, therefore they say it. Right? And thirdly, unfortunately for human beings, we become impressed with people who know something we don't know. And we buy into it. And we start repeating it. Now, I'll give you an example. Many, many years ago, I was already ordained by this time, but there was a rumor that the FCC, the Federal Communications Commission, the FCC, there we go, they were going to outlaw, that means make it illegal, for any Christian program to be broadcasted. Did you know that rumor hit like a wildfire on a dry grass prairie? Phew! It went from one church into another. It was massive panic. This is before email days, by the way. Okay? Before I had a computer. I was a pastor with no computer. Everybody going, Okay. I was a pastor for 15 years without a computer. I don't know how I did it. But in the mail, so this was snail mail, this rumor got sent out to churches, and the SEC was bombarded with phone calls from Christians hyperventilating and yelling and going, "How dare you? You can't do this." And it was a lie. Well, if it worked once, it worked again. I now had a computer, and here it comes in via email form, and it was posted on the internet, and, you know, this is Windows 95 days, and man, people jumped on this. And they believed it. And again, the FCC got all these phone calls and all this hate mail because somebody said something that wasn't true, but people bought into it. We're still doing that. But it's not out there in the world, it's here in amongst the church, the people who are believers. And we still are listening to voices who are saying stuff that isn't true. Jesus is going to come secretly. Jesus is going to do this. Jesus, you know, people are going to get left behind. I got news for you. Those are lies. It's not just a different kind of theology. It's a lying statement that people buy into. So the disciples were there on the Mount of Olivet. Just to give you an idea, if this is Jerusalem, the Mount of Olivet is to the east, all right? But it's not very far because you heard that it's a Sabbath day's journey. Do you know what that means? That means if you were a godly person obeying the law, you could only travel about 2,000 cubits. And that means a little over a half a mile. And Jesus and the disciples were there on the Mount of Olivet. He gives them final instructions, and he ascends. And what do the humans do? They stand there like this. But that's not what God told them to do. God told them to stay in Jerusalem. God told them to wait together. God told them the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to come upon you. Don't stand there like this. So we know in the church year, the calendar, it's called Pentecost Sunday. It's coming up. That's the day we celebrate that the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples in the form of, and the sign, the visible sign, was tongues of fire. And it rested above their head. Now, if they had hair, it didn't burn. And if they didn't have hair, it didn't burn. But the proof of what the presence of the Holy Spirit was is that the people, the audience, got to hear the gospel in their own language. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, not only were they given a boldness to proclaim the gospel, but they were given the instant ability to communicate the truth about Jesus, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and ascension there in their own language. We call that speaking in tongues. It wasn't gibberish. It wasn't garbage. It wasn't made up. It was the proclamation of the Word of God. That's what they were to wait for. They didn't know it. And so, in a way, before his ascension, Jesus gives them a glimpse. I've got something in my hand for you guys. And they're, hey, what is it? What is it? You know? And he gives them a hint. And he says, the Comforter, my Spirit. And he tells them that you will be my witnesses, not only in Jerusalem, but Samaria to the ends of the earth. He's telling them the shape of something that is to come, that unfolds in actual historical time. He tells them that you have a mission, you have a purpose. Now here's where we have the joy that I don't think they comprehended right at the moment. You and I have been celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ way before we understood it all as little ones. How many of you as babies were brought to church on Easter, do you think? I was, right? You? Yeah, see, it's a lot of us. When you're in diapers and wanting the bottle or your pacifier and everything, you may not be able to verbalize all that took place on that Sunday morning and what it meant to the world. But by the power of faith, you had Christ. What the disciples get is they're past the infant stage. They have been with Christ in his 3 years of ministry. They have heard him teach. They saw him do miracles. They saw him do signs and wonders and all of that. And now this starts to come together. And so instead of focusing and staying in this condition, Christians have been given a purpose to look this way. See, if you stay this way, you don't dare walk because you're going to fall on your face. If you stay this way, you aren't aware of who or what is going on around you. You know, if you stay this way, you're just looking at Jesus and you're killing time because Jesus isn't come yet. But sometimes we buy into this idea that as believers, and there's a Bible verse that supports this, or yeah, we can proof text. That means when you take a verse out of context, but it sounds really cool. And the Bible verse says, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. See there, Pastor, I'm to stand there and do this. And no, I'm not serving. No, I'm not doing anything. No, you know, I'm not even going to come to church. I'm just going to stay home and do this. In fact, I'm going to lay down on my couch and do this. I'm going to look up. You know, I am a couch sky looking Christian. And according to the Bible, you have nothing to argue against. Well, see, that's how foolish we are. Jesus ascended, but by the angels, they were told, don't stay there looking up. They were told to move on. So here's what the ascension is about. And as the law, you're familiar with the Ten Commandments? Okay, this is going to sound like law. This is a bunch of do nots. I made a list. I know you love this stuff. Really? When you stay looking up to the sky as if you're looking for Jesus, the Bible says, in a way, do not reduce the authority of the Lord. You don't get to do your own thing just because you think it's right. The Bible tells us do not limit his power. The Bible continues to say, do not confine Jesus to the past, that is, centuries ago, and he's no more. And the Bible continues to tell us the message that do not believe Jesus is delayed in his coming because there's a problem. A problem that he's trying to solve, and he's having problems doing it. And the Bible says, do not challenge Jesus to prove himself again and again. Have you ever asked for a sign so you knew what direction to go? The remarkable news about ascension is God has answered our petition to give us a sign and tell us the way to go. And the way to go is to love, serve, and obey him. That's the way to go. It is to live by faith, not by sight. It is to live out the direction, the instructions of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that it is possible only because of his command and by his power. I remember when I was in seminary days, and that wasn't that long ago for Pastor Al, for the AR year that he was at Fort Wayne, but I remember thinking, how am I going to write a sermon for every Sunday? And in my humanness, I thought, maybe I'll write one a month, and I'll preach it four times. In my silliness, yes, I can be silly. In fact, I can be absolutely stupid. I figured that half of you were sleeping each Sunday, so you wouldn't have a clue that I was using the sermon four times. How, in my human ability, that was better at math than at writing and English and spelling and even giving speeches, how on earth am I going to do that? And the answer is, if I take my focus off self, and I do indeed keep my faith focused, that God keeps the faith focused on Jesus, I will be just fine. And that's what I've been doing for a long, long time. How are you going to do anything? But you get to recognize that Jesus is everything. That's how. He has the power over sin, death, and the devil. There's nothing that can stop him. Whomever he wants his words to touch through you, he will empower it. Whoever you want, he wants you to love unconditionally, he will strengthen you. Whenever and whomever he wants you to serve, he will equip you. That's the message of the ascension, that Jesus reigns, that he rules. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. we wonder why our passion or our energy level kind of fades, comes and goes and peaks and so forth? It's because indeed we have kept our eyes, we have diverted our eyes off of Jesus. And people who are believers would ask, no, I haven't, Pastor. I've still been looking. But that's all we do. And if that's all we do, then we have renounced Jesus as Lord, and we've decided to live faith our way. And answer this, in the Bible, is that what you are supposed to be? The person that only looks to the sky and does nothing else? The answer is no. So because of the ascension of our Lord and everything that he has accomplished in his humanity and in his divinity, because of Christ who rules heaven and earth, because of the Lord and his victory, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll celebrate that soon, we have a mission and a purpose. And when we convince ourselves, I don't have a mission, I don't know what I'm to do, I'm not worth anything, I don't have purpose, I haven't found myself lately. Notice where our focus is when we pull these kinds of statements out of heart and mind. Our focus is on self instead of Jesus. No wonder we're a confused nation. No wonder we're a perplexed or even depressed society. We have forgotten the power of the Lord. Today we celebrate the power of the Lord. Not our power, his power. The fact that he has all authority to guide, to equip, to strengthen, to nurture, to raise up, to discipline, I hate that part, to discipline us, to teach us, to nurture us. He has all authority and all power. And he uses it for our well-being. He uses it for his purpose. He uses it for his plan of salvation. Today we're going to have the newly elected officers. And yeah, some of these people have been on the board for many, many terms. But he is again installing people to do and to help the congregation do his work. And as we serve and as we live for Christ, it makes a difference. Because our self-esteem is not based on our own definition. It's about how God values us. And if you think you're worthless, remember, just remember, what did God pay for you? The body and the blood of Jesus. Pretty rich price, isn't it? You are precious. And with that, he has given you all that you need in his word. And it's a living word. It's not a stagnant word. It's not a word of just the past. It's a word of today. And it's a word of hope for all the tomorrows. He has given you what you need. When we say he has ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, we say a lot. And we mean it. Jesus is Lord. Isn't that pretty neat? So if I catch you looking up, my humanness is going to put a foot in front of you walking. But the godly part of me was said, remember what the angel said to the disciples themselves, go and simply do what he said, and you'll be fine. In the name of Jesus, amen.